Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27. If you are able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 27, beginning our reading at verse 39. Hear now the very words of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then would you turn to Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight completely aware that we absolutely need you. We need your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, as we consider this psalm this evening, that we would simply delight in and worship in our hearts our Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we look at this psalm, I just want to make three quick remarks. The first is I want you to notice who is speaking here. It says at the top of the psalm that it is a psalm of David. And although David wrote this psalm, I want to say that this psalm is not about David. Neither is this psalm, as one man said, about the unknown Christian. We know what it's like to go to Arlington Cemetery and see the grave of the unknown soldier. This is the psalm. We can all relate to this bit or that bit. No. This is not about the unknown Christian. This psalm is an execution, and this psalm is an exclusive execution, and this psalm is solely about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's quoted 13 times in the New Testament, and every single time is in reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? We just read in Matthew 27. Verse 7, all who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. We've just read in Matthew 27, verse 39. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We just read in Matthew 27, verse 43. The end of verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet, is mentioned in every one of the Gospels. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them. Matthew 27, verse 35. This is Christ's experience. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. David here is writing a script, or to put it better, he is writing a transcript of something that will happen 1,000 years later. That's the first thing. The second remark I want to make before we look at this psalm is this, that because this suffering is peculiar to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only so far we can go this evening. We'll spend eternity, and yet I don't think we'll ever fully grasp what it was for Jesus to be forsaken by the Father. It's said of Martin Luther, and you know all about Martin Luther, the cantankerous, outspoken, almost sort of boisterous Martin Luther. When he came to prepare a sermon on Psalm 22, it said that he just sat there all day, didn't eat, didn't drink. He was despondent. People came to check on him. He was completely despondent. Until eventually he stood up and said, "God forsaken by God, who can understand it?" One man said that it is a solemn business to watch the Saviour die. And of course that's true. And yet I would say this evening it is an unfathomable business to watch the Saviour die. We see the depths, but we do not see the bottom of the depths. We are appearing this evening into God, pouring out his heart to God. We're looking into God, talking to God from the cross. And we simply have to say, who can plumb the depths? And then the third thing, before we look at this psalm in more detail, is I want you to see the structure of this psalm. This psalm, as you know, I'm sure, quite clearly divides into two parts. We read the first part, verses 1 through 21a, which is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 21b through 31 is praise. Verse 1 through 21 is Jesus crying out to the Father. Look at verse 2, for example. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." But then in verse 21, he receives an answer. Look at verse 21b. "You have rescued." And that word really should be "answered." "You have answered me from the horns of the wild oxen." And that leaves us with a question. When did God answer his cries in verse 2? And I think the answer is in his resurrection and ascension. And then the whole trajectory of the psalm shifts from crying and torment to joy and praise. But I want you to see something else, and I think this is very important as we look at Psalm 22, and as you come back to Psalm 22 in your private devotions, as you read this scripture, I don't want you to miss what's going on here, the dynamic of what's going on here. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus is forsaken by God. But then in verse 3, he says, "But you," or ESV, "yet you," but I prefer "but you." In verses 3 through 5, he's forsaken by God, "but you." And he turns to God. Then in verses 6 through 8, he is scorned by men. But notice the same thing again in verse 9, "but you." Again, he turns to God, "but you," in verses 9 through 11. And then finally, he is terrorized by men in verses 12 through 18. But once again, verse 19, "but you." Forsaken by God, "but you." Scorned by men, "but you." Terrorized by men, "but you." This psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again and again to the Father. And it's these headings that I want to use as we consider this psalm this evening. Forsaken by God, scorned by men, terrorized by men. So first of all, forsaken by God, look again at verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Now you know that Jesus lay bleeding on the cross for 3 hours, suffocating, every breath an agony for him. Jesus lay in excruciating pain, those 3 hours. Excruciating, of course, is where we get from the word crucifixion. Jesus was deserted. He was ridiculed. He was humiliated. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was put to shame and he was tortured. And for those 3 hours, he bore it all in silence. And yet when the lights turned off, when the sun hid its face from him as if to reinforce his God-forsakenness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, we are told. It wasn't the nails that caused him to cry out. It wasn't the thorns that caused him to cry out. It was the God-forsakenness that caused him to cry out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think there's 2 aspects to these first 2 verses that just ooze the depths of Christ's suffering in the darkness of Calvary. Look again at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. In the ESV, the word there, groaning, could and perhaps should be translated roaring. It's the same word as in verse 13 used of the lion, like a ravening and roaring lion. Jesus may have groaned on the cross, but according to Psalm 22, he also roared on the cross, reminding us, I think, of something, a glimpse, a taste of the agony of our Savior, that he roared on the cross. The second thing is in verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. Now the idea in the Hebrew there is that he kept crying out. He was crying out over and over. Now think about this. Jesus can barely breathe. He has to push himself up for every breath. That's why the Roman soldiers would break their legs to bring them to a quick end. Because he had to push himself up for every breath. Every breath was an agony. And yet, in Psalm 22, we see that again and again, he kept crying out to God, even though he could hardly breathe. Reminding us, I think, something of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say to you, and I know that you know this, but I want to say it anyway. There was no fracture. There was no disruption between the persons of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always had eternal communion. Even on the cross, the Son had unbroken communion with the Father when he lay there suffering. There is a hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and one of the lines is this: the Father turned his face away. And we get what it's trying to say, and I'm not going to, you know, be all whatever about it, but that's not true. The Father did not turn his face away. If anything, he could say, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, tis now. And yet, in his humanity, in his human psychology, Jesus was absolutely forsaken. Now, I didn't say that Jesus felt forsaken, although I believe in his humanity, he did feel it. It's not that he just felt forsaken, he was forsaken. You know, there's times in your life that you might feel forsaken, that God has somehow left you to it. And that's not true. If you are a Christian, he never leaves you nor forsakes you, but you may feel forsaken. But Jesus didn't just feel forsaken, he was forsaken. The sunshine of his Father's countenance no longer warmed his face. The voice that he heard in his at his baptism and then again in the Mount of Transfiguration did not speak. Jesus, who was truly man, suffered the horror of the wrath of God. He was afflicted in his soul. He was overwhelmed at the distress of being the sin bearer of every sin of his elect people. He knew the terror of being cursed, of entering hell, of having his beloved Father withdraw from his consciousness. And all he could do was cry out from the depths over and over, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not that he needed an answer, of course. He didn't need an answer. He knew the answer. The answer was the only thing keeping Jesus from coming down from the cross. Rather, this is an exclamation of his suffering. As John Calvin quite daringly put it, these are the anguished torments of a lost man. And incidentally, of course, we ask the question, why? Why was he forsaken? And the answer is, us. Brothers and sisters, he was forsaken for us. He was forsaken so that you would be embraced. He was made sin so that you would become the righteousness of God. He became poor so that you would be rich. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And then we have this first. But you. Verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you, they trusted and were not put to shame. Here's Jesus, and even in the blackest of nights, he never lost his faith. The darkness could not eclipse his faith. If I could put it like this, Jesus never stopped being a Christian. And although God forsook him, he did not forsake God. He never relinquished the personal pronoun, my God, my God. The darkness veiled his Father's face, but he held on to his God. And in verses 3 through 5, he looks to God's past faithfulness to Israel. In verse 4 and 5, all the yous there are emphatic. You, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To the you, they cried and were rescued. And you, they trusted and were not put to shame. And three times there, we're told that Israel trusted. And I think what Jesus is saying to the Father from the cross is, I trust you too. Even in the cross, I trust you too. And this is quite profound, isn't it? That in his deepest depths, this man, this, yes, a God man, but a man, a true man, even from the cross, did not stop trusting his Father. Forsaken by God. Secondly, scorned by men. In verses 6 through 8. Look again at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. What words here? That the Son of God, the apple of God's eye, the creator of the universe, the King of glory, would say that I am a worm, an ugly, defenseless, I don't know, worm, and not a man. And although we know from Isaiah that he became unrecognizable as a man, he's not talking there about his physical appearance, that he's not a man. He's saying, he's referring there, I think, he's saying, I'm not a man in the eyes of others. I'm worthless. I'm not even counted as a man in others' eyes, scorned by men, all manifested by being scorned and despised. And look at verse 7, all who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. When it says there that they mock me, the idea is that they keep on, the idea is they keep on laughing at him. They keep on laughing at him. And as we read in Matthew chapter 27, it's not just the Pharisees that are laughing at him. It's the commoners. It's the nobodies. It's the plebs. It's the criminals that are all laughing at him. And they attack, did you notice, the one thing that you think, surely don't attack that. Don't attack the most precious thing that Jesus has on the cross. His trust in God. And yet, once again, but you, verse 9, but you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. And you was a cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. And his torment, while he is being lambasted, while he is being taunted, once again, he returns to my God. Though the world says, curse God and die, I will not let go. And Jesus held on to God with both hands. Now we can testify in our lives to God's goodness to us. There's even times in our lives when we look back and say, I didn't know what God was doing then, but I can look back now and I can see. It doesn't always happen, but sometimes that happens. And we can this evening say, here I raise my Ebenezer. God has always been with us. And he has been faithful to us. And he is saying in these verses, the Lord Jesus is saying, and he's been faithful to me too. And he finds comfort even in that, even in his Father, in the darkest hour. And then finally, terrorized by men, in verses 12 through 18. You probably noticed all the animal imagery used there, verse 12, many bulls encompassed me. I can't imagine being confronted by one bull, let alone many bulls. Strong bulls surrounded him, I think referring to the religious leaders and the mob, the Roman soldiers, and perhaps even beyond that, maybe the powers and principalities of the air. Bulls ravening and roaring lion, verse 13. Dogs, verse 16. They inflict pain like horns of wild oxen, verse 21. Now, what did they do? They pierced his hands and feet. Verse 16, now we're not talking about little Home Depot nails here. We're talking about Roman spikes. They stared and gloated over him. Verse 17, they took his clothing. Verse 18, and the result of it all is in verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. And it leaves us asking the question, what else could they do to Jesus? How could his suffering be any worse? Like bulls and lions and dogs and wild oxen, they tortured Jesus until verse 14, he was destitute. Verse 15, he was exhausted. And verse 16, he was emaciated. And yet, no doubt, the most harrowing thing for the Lord Jesus is actually at the end of verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death. Yes, it was the hands of lawless men that crucified and killed him, but he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You lay me in the dust of death. And yet one more time, but you. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Once again, our Lord returns to my God. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though my soul be trampled under his foot, I will hope in you. You may do your worst, but my hope will not be moved. I will look to God as my friend, even when he comes against me like an enemy. But you, whatever happens, forsaken by God, but you, scorned by men, but you, terrorized by men, but you, Jesus, will not let go of his Father, even in the darkness of the cross. Let me close this evening by making three applications. The first is praise him. Praise him. We can only paddle in the shallows of Psalm 22, but we can see enough to see and to marvel and to say he did all of this for me. It was all for me. The nails, the nakedness, the God-forsakenness, it was all for me. bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And if you need a point of application, which I don't think we do need points of application, but if we needed one, we come to Psalm 22 and we say, praise him. Praise him for what he did. The second point of application is rest in him. Rest in the promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you. How do I know that God will never leave me nor forsake me? The answer is here in Psalm 22. Because Jesus was forsaken for me. You look over at Psalm 23, in my Bible, it's the same spread. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. How do I know you're with me, God? Because in the very same spread of your Bible, you see God forsaken, so that he would never forsake you. And as I said before, sometimes we may misunderstand, misread providence and feel forsaken. And yet we know we never are forsaken, because Jesus was forsaken for us. And we can say, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely or graciously give us all things? Praise him, rest in him, and finally trust him in everything. Trust him in everything. And how many times do we need to be reminded of that? Over and over and over, we're so foolish. We need to be reminded again and again and again and again to trust him in everything. Israel trusted him, we're told, 3 times. And they were delivered, we read in verses 4 and 5. And Jesus, from the deepest depths, trusted him. But you, verse 9, but you, verse 3, and but you, verse 19, he trusted him. And God did not forsake him. Or he forsook him, but he also answered him. Look at verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. Jesus trusted him. And I say to you this evening, even in your deepest valleys, even in your hardest providences, even when you don't understand, even when you see this crazy world all around you, you can trust him, love him, rest in him, and trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving your son for us. And our Savior, thank you for giving yourself for us. Thank you for entering the darkness for us. Thank you for experiencing God-forsakenness for us. We give you praise. Amen. Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.